Once during Jesus' earthly ministry, he took three of his disciples with him up a high mountain by themselves. Now, perhaps these disciples thought they were going to have a time of prayer. Maybe they'd receive a special assignment from the Lord. But in Matthew 17, verse 2, it says, suddenly Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. In that moment, those disciples were seeing with their eyes what the author of the Hebrews said about the sun. He is the radiance of the glory of God. They saw it. But that's not all they saw, because then there appeared to them, verse 3 says, Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about the exodus he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Kids, can you imagine that for a minute? Has anyone seen what Moses or Elijah looks like? Had Peter or John or James seen what Moses looked like? No, but there they are. And they're talking with their Messiah. So remember, Moses and Elijah never saw Jesus of Nazareth in their lifetimes. And there they are talking with him about his death and resurrection. As if that wasn't crazy or amazing enough, a bright cloud overshadowed them. The disciples were experiencing that day what both Moses and Elijah experienced on another mountain. This was a theophany. Theophany, like epiphany, revealing. A theophany means a revealing of God. This was a revelation of God Almighty in his glory. This was an encounter with Yahweh. And it was then and there that they heard with their own ears a voice from the cloud. It was the voice of God. And this is what the whole event was about. What God says here. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, rightly so, the disciples were terrified by this. They fell on their faces. But when Jesus, as always, calmed their fears, they lifted up their eyes, and it says in verse 8, they saw no one but Jesus only. Hebrews would say, only he remained. Now, the message was clear. All of this, why? Why all of this? To make this point, Jesus, the true Son of God, is better than Moses. He's better than Elijah. He's better than the law and the prophets. And so we must listen to the Son. The transfiguration of Jesus, for all of its significance, is really actually helpful for understanding our passage today. The author of Hebrews began his letter by stating that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. God has revealed himself most fully in the Son. Then he tells us who the Son is. Remember chapter 1, all these things about the Son, who he is, what he's done. To sum it up, Jesus is the word of God's salvation to us. He is, we saw this for the last 5 weeks, he's the eternal Son. The eternal Son, truly God, who shared in the Father's glory before the foundation of the world. But that Son became the incarnate Son. He took on flesh. And that Son did so to deal with sin once and for all. He is now the exalted Son who reigns in life, who will reign with his saints in victory over his enemies. Praise God. That's what we've been doing for the last 5 or 6 weeks here. The point of Hebrews 1 is that Jesus, the Son, is Israel's promised king. He is the world's rightful Lord. He is better than angels. He's better than every power. His dominion is everlasting. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Now, because of all of that, the author of the Hebrews takes time to exhort his hearers. That means to encourage them to do something. When you exhort somebody, it's like pleading with them, urging them to do something. He takes what's true of the Son, all that he is for us, all that he's done for our salvation, and now he tells the church, both the Hebrews then and, by the way, to us today, what this means for our lives. Now, the whole book of Hebrews tells us what this means for our lives, but he takes a moment here to basically sum up the whole book in a nutshell. And this is a warning. Hebrews 2, 1 to 4 is a warning passage. Think of like a big warning sign, right? Like the big, or Achtung, it says, right? Warning. And it says, you know, it's got the big red lines. It's like the electrical symbols, whatever. It's like, warning, pay attention. That's what this passage is. And here's the warning we're going to see today. If we drift from the gospel of God's salvation, we won't escape his judgment. With all that he's just said, if we drift from the gospel of God's salvation, we won't escape his judgment. So because of who Jesus is and all that he said, all that God has done through him, all that Jesus has been revealed to be, we must strive to listen closely to God's word. We must continue in God's grace. We must build our lives on his truth. That's what he's going to argue today. And if we don't do those things, if we drift from salvation, we will not escape God's judgment. So the author is going to encourage us today, and I want to give you three ways the author encourages us today. First, don't neglect God's word. That's what the Spirit is telling us today from Scripture. Do not neglect God's word. Let's look at this together. Chapter 2, verse 1. The author begins with the word, therefore, because of this. Because of what he's just said in chapter 1 about the God who speaks, about the Son who sits, about how Jesus is better than the angels because he has a better name, a better throne, because he's got a better victory, because he is the same, all those truths. And remember, look at the end of verse 14, those who are to inherit salvation. Because of all that he said about salvation, what Jesus has done, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. You see it? Because of all this, church, we got to pay attention. Now, to pay attention means to focus on something, right? Kids, have you ever been told, pay attention? Or adults in a college class or something, pay attention, right? It means to give your attention, focus, concentrate on something with sustained effort. Like you got to keep doing it. You got to try. It's to listen intently. It's to consider something carefully. It means to follow something closely. Now here it means taking God's word to heart. It's not just hearing God's word, but it's believing his word, receiving his word as our very life. Pay attention to it. Moses said this in Deuteronomy 32. Take this to heart. Now, specifically, what are we listening to? Yes, God's word. But what does the author say? To the things we have heard. You see it? What we have heard. What does that mean? Well, it's funny. He actually just told us what we've heard in the last chapter. But this is referring to what God has said in the Son. Right? Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken to us in his Son. We've heard the gospel. So pay attention to it. You see what I mean? He's talking about what the Hebrew church had heard about Jesus. It's what we've heard about Jesus. We've been singing about it all day. We've been praying it and singing it all day. It's the word of God's salvation. It's the gospel of Jesus. So our response to this Son we've been exalting for the last few weeks, chapter 1, our response to the Son should be devoted attention to the message about the Son. Now, notice the author of Hebrews says that this is a must. Do you see it? It's necessary that we do this. It's not an option. It's not like clean your room whenever you feel like it. Get to the dishes sometime. Fix that leaky drain pipe sometime. No, this is, you must do this. You must. It's not a suggestion. If God required his people to listen to the prophets, we must pay all the more attention to what he said in the Son. But why? Look at verse 1b, the second part here. Lest we drift away from it. It's so that we may not drift away from that salvation. Now, this word drift here, it's an unusual word. It means something like to flow by, like a river that, like, or a creek that slowly just flows by. Just, you see a little twig just floating down the river. It's that idea of flowing by. So you can think of like a boat not being anchored securely, or like a boat that's not been tied up on a dock, what's going to happen to that boat? It's not going to stay there. It's going to move wherever the current takes it. It's going to float away. Or if you've ever been to the beach and boogie boarded, can you say boogie boarding from a pulpit? It's a funny word. I guess it's boogie. That sounds weird. Ever boogie boarded? You know, you get on a little board and the wave comes and you paddle and you ride the wave. If you've ever done that, you realize what happens. You start here. You can see your parents at the beach. Hi, Mom, Dad. Look at me catch the wave. And then like 10 minutes later, you're like down the beach like 100 yards. Like, how did you get all the way down there? Because of the way the water moves, right? It's this idea of you don't even recognize it, but you're drifting. Or maybe to think about it differently, to get away from the water, if you don't keep your eyes on the road while you're driving, what happens? You drift. You know, you see the accident in the other lane, you're like, what's going on over there? You hit the rumble strips and it's like, ah, right? If you don't keep your eyes on what you're doing, you will start to drift or your alignment's bad. Same idea, it's wearing out. If you're not paying attention, but you're distracted by other things, you're looking, talking, whatever you do, you will start to drift. It's not an intended action. Nobody wants to drift off into the ditch, but it's an unintended consequence. You don't intend to do it, but it happens. This is the result of not paying attention. And this is what the author of the Hebrews is saying will happen if we neglect God's word. If we're careless, if we're unconcerned, if we're unintentional about the truth of the gospel, we will drift away from Christ. Over time, gradually, probably unnoticeably, we will move away from the faith. Friends, there's no other option. There is no such thing as like being parked, like not moving. You're either drifting away or you're not. You're either moving this way or that way. It's an idea of like, think of the Christian life as like a journey up a hill. You're either making progress up, but if you stop, you go backwards. Like that's the idea. It's like a bike that if you don't keep pedaling, you fall over. You're either holding fast to the gospel or you're losing your grip. You're either moving towards Christ or you are moving away from him. You're either persevering in the faith or you are in danger of giving up. But this is what's important. I think this is what the author, why this is a warning. No Christian ever sets out to abandon the faith. Do you want to believe in Jesus? I do, and one day I'm going to forsake him. Hallelujah. Like, nobody does that. Nobody ever gets baptized with the intention of one day giving up their confession of faith. That's not, you don't ever do that, no. But it happens. So what causes us to drift away from the gospel? Well, of course, we have our sinful flesh, right? There's just the sinful nature. We have this, by default, sluggish nature that resists God and his word. But let me give you a few causes of drift. Number one, familiarity. Over time, it becomes easy to lose interest in the gospel, in God's word. Like in a marriage, you're full of love and zeal and energy and passion in the beginning, but over time, your love grows cold and distant so that even the sound of them brushing their teeth in the morning irritates you. We get bored. Things get stale. And so we start looking for something new, right? We believe the lie of the enemy that the grass is greener somewhere else. And so we start to lose our joy with what we have. Familiarity causes us to drift. These all kind of overlap, but just bear with me. Number two, distractions. Distractions cause us to drift. Pick your poison. We become addicted to games, sports betting. We spend our days scrolling our phones, news feeds. We binge watch show after show, night after night. We hunt down conspiracy theories and try to find what the new, literally, the new gossip is about the world and all that's going on. We fantasize about our best life, the house we wish we had, the car we wish we had, the vacations we wish we had, whatever it is. And by the way, it's not just sinful things that distract us. The enemy will use anything to grab your attention. Family, ministry. Distractions cause us to drift. Busyness causes us to drift. Our calendars fill up with all kinds of events, sports, activities, trips. We take on projects and projects, and we change our hobbies. We pick up extra shifts at work. We take more classes. We get involved in all these things, leaving no time at all for the life and worship of the church. I'm talking about good things, family things, fitness, finances. Good things become ultimate things, demanding our devotion away from Jesus Christ. So there's familiarity, there's distractions, there's busyness. There's laziness. Laziness distracts us. Our distractions, our busyness, all of that leaves us worn down and burned out. So what do? We give up on our spiritual disciplines. We don't give up on our favorite show. We give up on our spiritual disciplines. We don't give up our favorite podcast. We give up our time with the Lord in the morning or at night. We give up on good works or evangelism. Why? Church, it's easier to drift. I'm being honest with you. It is just easier to drift away. It's way more comfortable to get on the lazy river ride at the amusement park, just lay down and let it take you away, than to go do some stage 4, class 4 rapids. It's way better to just drift, easier to drift. We would rather be comfortable and unbothered, unnoticed. We just put things off till tomorrow. What about bitterness? Bitterness causes us to drift away. We allow past hurts, we allow unmet expectations or disappointments to make our hearts grow cold and hard. We become resentful, skeptical, depressed, unforgiving, uncaring, unmotivated. And one of the very first casualties of our bitterness is the local church. Friends, whether it's familiarity, distractions, busyness, laziness, bitterness. The truth is sobering. If we don't pay attention to the gospel of Jesus, we will drift away from it. If we don't center our lives, our calendars, our finances, our homes on the word of God, we will slowly but surely slip away from salvation. And if we drift from the gospel of God's salvation, we won't escape his judgment. So, beloved, don't neglect God's word. Neglect means not that you hate it or throw it out. Neglect means you don't care about it. It moves down the priority list. Don't neglect God's word. Pay close attention to what you've heard. Anchor your boats in the safe harbor of the gospel. Keep your eyes on Jesus while driving on the narrow road. Because otherwise, you won't escape his judgment, which is what we see in the next two verses. Don't reject God's grace is the second exhortation. Don't neglect God's word. Don't reject God's grace. To further explain the danger of drifting away, the author now makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. If this was true, then certainly this is true. That's the idea. The first part of it is found in verse 2. You see the word for in verse 2? So he's going to explain more. He's going to give a reason for this. Listen. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, then, we'll get to then in a second, but look at the if now. Here the author is referring to the Old Covenant, or you can call it the Old Testament if you want. The message declared through angels is the word of God that he spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's the law that Israel received when God made a covenant with them. Remember, Jewish tradition, we covered this the last few weeks, Jewish tradition held that the law was delivered by angels. When God appeared on Mount Sinai, it says thousands of his holy ones were with him. So the angels were like associated with the law. By the way, that's why Hebrews is talking about angels. To be honest, I never realized this until the last few months. Hebrews is not just talking about angels because we might worship them, though that's true. It's because the angels and the old covenant go together. And so he's saying, if Jesus is better than angels, his word is better than their word. Meaning like the old covenant is not as glorious as the new. Anyway, but that's not to say, we heard this morning downstairs in Line by Line. This is not to say that the old covenant was flawed. He's not saying that what the angels delivered on the mountain, what God gave through them, the Old Testament, the law, he's not saying that it's bad or broken or not good. No, 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 no. The opposite. Look what it says. The message declared by angels proved to be reliable. This is a phrase that means, it's like a legal phrase. It means it was confirmed. God's old covenant word was trustworthy, reliable, steadfast. It was legally binding. It might have been a partial word. We've said that. It was not God's fullness of what he was going to say. Jesus is the fullness. But it was certainly a good, holy, righteous, and sure word. God's law is from God. It can't be anything else but good, holy, and righteous. It was effective. And the author's point here is it was enforced. Check it out. This was not just a word that the angels delivered from the Lord. This was God's covenant word. And what happened if you broke covenant with God? What happened if you rejected the God who spoke to you on the mountain? What happened to you? You were punished. Whether you rebelled intentionally, transgression, whether you refused to just listen, that's what the word disobedience is. It's a refusal to hear. Whether you just disobeyed in general, you received what was coming to you. You got what was justly punishable. So you follow so far? If under the old covenant, you died if you did not keep faith with the Lord. That's what he's saying. If you broke faith with the Lord under the old covenant, look what he says now in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This verse is fascinating because it sounds beautiful. So great a salvation, and it is. What happens if you reject that salvation? Okay? Do you follow what the author is saying here? If the word which God spoke through his messengers in the past, whether angels or prophets, if the word God spoke in the past came with punishments for those who refused to pay attention, how much more certain will your punishment be if you reject the Son? If the Son is greater than all those prophets, what will happen if you reject him? Do you think you'll get a free pass? Kids, adults, let me ask you a question. Did Nadab and Abihu escape when they offered strange fire and the consuming fire of God came out of heaven to scorch them? Did they dodge it? No. Did Korah, as Mitch said, and his cronies, did Korah and the rebels with him escape when they insulted Moses and rejected his leadership and said, we can do better than you? Did they escape? No. They were swallowed up by the earth. Like the very ground that you stand on opened, whoosh, swallowed them up. Did the 10 spies and a whole generation of Israelites escape when they refused to enter the promised land? No. Did Achan escape? Did Saul escape? Did Israel or Judah escape? Kids, you learned about this in class today. Did Judah escape God's punishments? No. Babylon took them out of the land. How do you think we're going to escape if we reject God's word now? This word that God has spoken in his Son, what he said in verse 1, the things we've heard, what is it? It's called here a great salvation. I love it. Salvation is the summary word for all that God's done in Christ. He doesn't say the gospel here or the message or the word. He says, how will we escape if we neglect to listen to salvation? Like he just says it like that's what it is. This is the content of what God has said to us in Jesus. Jesus' very name means Yahweh saves. This word is the gospel of God's grace. Friends, God acted all throughout the Old Testament to deliver his people. We just read through 1 and 2 Samuel. Didn't God deliver David all the time? Didn't God rescue them from the Philistines? Of course he did. God has always been the Savior. But what he did in his Son surpasses it all. Remember on the mountain, they talked with Jesus about his exodus. Jesus didn't just part a Red Sea. He went into the mouth of death itself and came out on the other side. The exodus that Jesus accomplished is so much better. The deliverance that Jesus accomplished is so much better. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law in its entirety. Everything that Israel broke, Jesus kept. Every sin that Israel committed, Jesus never once committed. In fact, Jesus gave his life to atone for sin. And Hebrews will tell us, once for all, it's done. And then this Jesus also rose from the dead, reigns in victory, and will triumph over all of his enemies forever. His kingdom will have no end. That's why it's called a great salvation. God's salvation is always great. But look what God has done. Look at Jesus Christ. He redeems us by his blood. Amen. But if you choose to ignore this word, you see how serious this is? If you choose to neglect the word of God's salvation in Christ, Hebrews will later tell us, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment. If we reject, as Titus says, the grace of God, or as Paul says to Titus, if we reject the grace of God that's appeared bringing salvation, you will receive something. It won't be his grace. It'll be his wrath. Friends, if we drift from the gospel of God's salvation, we will not escape his judgment. It's so amazing that you kids just did this, I think, in class today. Israel, Judah, they were kicked out of the land, weren't they? Because they broke God's law. They found themselves kicked out of the place where God was supposed to dwell with them. They lost out, exiled. Today, if we reject God's grace, do you know what we get kicked out of? Salvation, the world to come, the inheritance that's waiting, the kingdom that Jesus has prepared. All of those wonderful ways to describe salvation. You don't just get kicked out of the land, you get kicked out of God's new world. You will not have a part in God's new creation. Why? Why such a severe punishment? Isn't God a God of grace and love? Amen. It's because Jesus is better. Listen to what I mean. F.B. Meyer, who wrote a wonderful commentary on Hebrews in like 1893, I think, put it like this. Listen. The tendency of our age is to minimize God's righteous judgment of sin. It seems to be prevalently thought that because our age is one of love and mercy, there is the less need to dread the results of sin. But the inspired writer here argues in a precisely contrary sense. Just because this age is one of such tender mercy, therefore sins against its king are more deadly and the penalties the heavier. Remember the parable of the tenants? The man who owns the vineyard leases it out to tenants, and he sends servants to check on it, and they beat him up and kill him. That's bad enough. He sends his son to them next. What do they do to the son? They kill him, so the inheritance will be ours. What does the owner of the vineyard do? He murders them and burns their land and kicks them out. They get a worse punishment because of how they treated the son. Jesus came bringing salvation. Yes, he did. God's grace is amazing. Yes, it is. And if you reject it, the punishment will be that much more severe. So, beloved, understand something. It's hard to dive into a topic like this so quickly, but listen up. From a divine perspective, from God's perspective, it is true that God preserves his church. God ensures the salvation of his elect. He does. But from our perspective, it is also true that only the one who endures to the end will be saved. Our election is confirmed, not earned. It's confirmed precisely in how well we pay attention. What do I mean? Listen to 2 Peter 1, verses 10 to 11. 2 Peter 1, listen. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities that he mentioned before, you'll never fall. Look at verse 11. For in this way, by confirming your calling and election, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of my favorites is 2 Timothy 2:19. Here's another verse. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Does God keep his church? Yes. Do you have to persevere? Yes. Friends, it is indeed a great comfort to know that our Savior loves us so and will hold us fast. But that doctrine is meant to encourage you to listen to him more closely, to cling to him more firmly and follow him more nearly. In other words, my brother put it like this: don't let your doctrine lead you to drift. Don't let your doctrine, what you say you believe about God, cause you to drift, because it can, lest you fall away from the living God. For what begins as a subtle, lazy river drift away will always lead in the end to a rejection of the gospel. The fancy word, apostasy, turning your back on God, falling away. And this may very well become our fate if we don't pay attention to what we've heard. That's what the author's telling us. So don't neglect God's word. Don't reject his grace. That brings us to the third encouragement. Don't doubt God's truth. Don't doubt God's truth. The rest of verses 3 and 4 unpack the word salvation. In fact, verses 2 and 4 are one sentence in Greek, and the word salvation is followed by this explanation. We must pay attention to the gospel, not just because of what will happen if you don't. That's what we just saw. You'll receive punishment. We should pay attention because of who delivered this word and how God himself confirmed it. Okay? So check this out. Why should we pay attention? Why should we do this? We just heard. We're going to not escape judgment if we don't. But now we get more of like a positive thing. Check it out. First, this salvation that we've heard about, this gospel we've been talking about today, it's an authoritative word. The gospel is an authoritative word. Look at verse 3. After he says, how will we escape if we neglect this salvation? This salvation was declared at the first by the Lord. The author of the Hebrews is doing what he just did in verse 2 about the angels who confirmed a word. He's doing the same thing now, but talking about the Son. Look what he says. Just as the law was the word of God spoken through angels, so this salvation is the word of God spoken through whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh delivered this word himself in person, in the flesh. God the Son, the creator and sustainer of the world, the one who is the heir of all things, entered history as the word made flesh, revealing God's salvation in word and in deed. You guys remember what the gospel say about Jesus? Jesus came proclaiming the good news. Jesus said, I must go to the other cities and proclaim the good news to them. Jesus is the one who said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, declared it. But he not only preached salvation, he accomplished it. His obedient life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection are how he brought the kingdom of heaven to pass. It's how he brought the gospel to unworthy sinners like me and you. He is truly the author of salvation. He wrote it. He proclaimed it. He accomplished it. So the gospel, do you see what the author is saying? This word that we've heard of salvation came from the Messiah himself. It was declared by the Lord, not just an angel, God himself. And then he adds to it. It's not just an authoritative word, it's a confirmed word. Check it out. Verse 3, it was attested to us. Meaning the author's joining himself with the church there saying, hey, this gospel was attested to us by those who heard it from the Lord. The word attested here is the same word as reliable in verse 2. Just like God confirmed the word back then, he confirmed it again. Just like it was made evident that it was God's word because of the angels and because of the punishments, He's confirmed it now, but how has he done it? Through eyewitnesses, or if you want to say ear witnesses, which might be better to say here. This is so important. Look what the author of the Hebrews is doing. He's encouraging the church to hold fast. He's warning them, yes, but look what he's doing here. Guys, this message, it's not made up. John didn't just like come up with this. Peter didn't just like make this up. No, this is not myth. This is not legend. These are historical documents. These are facts from eyewitnesses. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at once. The people who got that letter to the Corinthians, they could have literally, if they traveled, they could have gone to Jerusalem and met living people who saw Jesus with their eyes. They could have asked any one of them. Like, talk about evidence in a courtroom. How do you know Jesus is alive? They could have said, here's 500 people who saw him, talked with him, and touched him. Like, he's saying, we heard this. We saw this. This is important. We read it earlier today from 1 John. You guys remember what we read in 1 John 1? Listen to what John the Apostle says. That which was from the beginning, literally the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you. So check this out. God's salvation is an authoritative word. It came from God in the flesh. It's a confirmed word. It was verified by eyewitnesses. Then we read in verse 4, the third part about this. It's a, if you will, a verified or a testified word. Look at verse 4. God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Spirit distributed according to his will. You hear what he's saying? God endorsed the gospel with supernatural events, unmistakable events. Like, this is what every false teacher and heretic wishes God would do for them. Confirm their message with miracles. And he doesn't do it. He does it to the word of his son. The word signs here, what do signs do, everybody? Signs point. The miracles that Jesus did pointed to the reality of his salvation. When he gave life to the dead, when he opened the eyes of the blind, he was showing, this is the kind of world that I'm bringing into existence, where there's life and joy and light and peace. So the signs were done. Wonders. What are wonders? They make you go, wow. It's full of wonder, right? Wonders were awesome acts that led to reverence and worship. When the disciples see Jesus calm the sea and they go, truly you are the Son of God. And what are miracles? Literally, it's mighty works, mighty acts. They're events that show that God is powerful. In Acts 2, Peter says this, Jesus, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Remember that when Peter's preaching? He says God confirmed that Jesus was his Messiah. Look at the miracles he did. By the way, he raised him from the dead too. Talk about the ultimate proof that Jesus is the Messiah. God raised him. But in the book of Acts, it also says the apostles continued to do signs, wonders, miracles. That's why in the creed we say we believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Why do we add that word? Because it's the message that Jesus gave to his apostles that we devote ourselves to. Acts 2. It's the gospel. They did the same signs and wonders that Jesus did. Why? To confirm the gospel, to lay the foundation of the church. God raised his son from the dead to make him the king, the cornerstone of the new temple. And just like the prophets of old, the acts of the risen Lord Jesus through his apostles proved that God's salvation had come. But then he adds one more thing. He also confirmed it, how? By gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is so cool. In other words, the way God is still at work today in our church, empowering his people for ministry, is a continuing proof that the gospel is real and true. Think about this. What's the purpose of spiritual gifts? Why does the Spirit of Jesus give gifts to his church? They're for building up the body of Christ. They're given so that the church might pay attention to the gospel and not drift away. The Spirit empowers his church today to proclaim the gospel, to serve others in love, to teach sound doctrine, to comfort the weak and encourage the weary, to give to the needy, to lead others to Christ, to carry out acts of mercy. Why? So that no one might drift away. So again, in one sense, all of what the author of the Hebrews is saying here is like a warning, right? It's negative. Don't refuse the gospel. God himself approved it. God raised his son and did miracles to say, listen up. Remember the transfiguration? Listen up. Like God does all this to make it clear, listen to my son. So if you reject him, how much worse punishment do you deserve, right? The idea is the king of the universe, as it were, has come to each and every one of our houses. I would like to speak with you. What are you going to tell him? You're too busy? You've got something else to do? Like, how do you think the king of the universe is going to take that? That's the idea. God has spoken to us in his son. But we also here have a positive reason to not drift away. Have you heard it? This message of salvation is reliable. It's trustworthy. It's true. The word of God's grace is tried and true. Remember how I mentioned the transfiguration at the beginning of the sermon? Listen to what Peter says about the transfiguration in 2 Peter chapter 1. I wish we could unpack all of this. We can't. I'm just going to throw it out there like a bomb. Come on. Listen. This is Peter talking. For we, the apostles, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Now notice what he says next, 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, same word, to which you will do well to do what? Pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Friends, this is exactly what Hebrews is saying. Scripture is reliable. What God said before has been fully confirmed in the New Testament by his Son. God has spoken to us in Christ. Eyewitnesses heard and saw this gospel. They passed the message down to we have the Bible as we have it today. The late Vodi Bakum, many of you know Vodi Bakum or were influenced by him, his ministry. He just recently died, just a few months ago. But he once preached a sermon that changed my life and a lot of people's lives from this text in 2 Peter called Why I Choose to Believe the Bible. Maybe we'll put it in the newsletter this week if we can get a good version of it. He preached a sermon called Why I Choose to Believe the Bible, and he explains all of this in the sermon, but here's how he summed it up. And I would say this is why what the author of the Hebrews is saying to us. Why should we choose to believe the Bible and pay attention to it? He wrote this. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report to us supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim to be divine rather than human in origin. The point? Don't doubt God's truth. When tempted to give up on the faith and drift away from Christ, we don't just have to hear the warning. We can also know that God has preserved and protected his word for us over thousands of years, 40 different authors, 3 different continents, all of this to have us with scripture today even. The Bible is true, it is perfect, it is complete, it is sufficient and trustworthy, so we must pay attention to it. So today, whether you confess Christ or not, whether you've been baptized in his church or not, whether you're an unbeliever or a new believer or a longtime believer, this text warns all of us, if we drift from the gospel of God's salvation, we will not escape his judgment. Because God has spoken his word to us in his Son, we must pay attention to it. Because of who the Son is and what he's done, we should not, cannot, must not neglect his gospel. He's made the only way of salvation possible. If you reject it, there is no salvation left for you. This is what the letter to the Hebrews is all about. Jesus is better. The Son is worth it. So don't drift away. Don't neglect God's word. Listen to it. Don't reject God's grace. Continue in it. Don't doubt God's truth. Build your life on it. Hold fast to this salvation. These warnings, by the way, are not meant to make you doubt God's promises. They're not meant to rob you of hope. No, they're given as means of steering you away from danger. Think of the warnings of Hebrew like the rumble strips on the side of the road. They're meant to wake us up. Not scare you in a sense of, oh no, but in a get back on the right track. They're meant to wake you up. They're meant to keep your eyes on the road. Hebrews will later say, looking to Jesus, so that we might inherit what's been promised to us. And friends, you can't do this on your own. All that I'm saying, you cannot just say, I'm going to do this today in my own strength. By yourself, isolated from others, apart from the life of the church, you will drift away. You need brothers and sisters, pastors and teachers. You need regular rhythms of worship, fellowship, devotion, and service. You must center your life on Christ and his word and his church. So today, are you drifting away from Christ? If you are, fix your gaze on the King who died for you. Have you drifted away? Would you admit that you have drifted away? Tune your ears to the King who lives for you, whoever lives and pleads for you. Are you lost at sea? Are you needing rescue from the storm of God's wrath? The good news promised to us is that if we repent and are baptized, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?